You know the minhag that we recite L'Dovr Hashem Ori every day, starting with Rosh Chodesh Elul. So this is codified by the Mata Ephraim. His name is Margolis. He lived some two centuries ago. He writes, Noagim, you'll see the nun is a little bit lifted up there. Noagim b'medinos elu mirosh chodesh elul v'yelech ad yom ha-kippurim lomar b'chol yom achar gmar hatfila mizmar chav zayin b'tehillim l'david Hashem ori v'yishi boker v'erif. So we recite this capital number 37 daily, twice, one in the morning, once at night. The Omer Machrov, after we recite it, Kaddish, which is again not a Kaddish Tiskabil because it's not a Shmone Esrei, but a Kaddish Yosom. And that's the general minhag, to recite a Kaddish Yosom after any reading, you know, public or communal reading of Tanakh, of Tehillim. The Anu Nogim Laomro Ad Shmini Atzeres. And we even extend it beyond Yom Kippur. That's our minhag. And we go until Shmini Atzeres V'Ad Bechlal, including Shmini Atzeres. The super commentary on the Mata Ephraim says, why do we go beyond Yom Kippur? Says the Elfla Mata, based on a Medrash Shochar Tov. The Medrash Shochar Tov says, L'Dovet Hashem Ori V'Yishi. And what's Ori? Ori is Rosh Hashanah. So we have to have this month that leads up to Rosh Hashanah. That's called Elul. V'Yishi, the day of Yeshua, where Hashem comes to our defense, our salvation, is Yom HaKippurim. But then in the next pasuk it says, Yitpeneni b'sukkah, that Hashem should protect me under the sukkah. The Hu Remez l'chag ha-sukkos. It's not clear to me where Shmini Atzeres fits into this. Perhaps Shmini Atzeres is an extension of sukkos. But how big of a deal is this, reciting L'Dovet Hashem Ori? It's a really big deal. And I want to show you an old sefer called the Shem Tov Katan, which was published in 1706. That's just three centuries ago. And he writes that HaOmer, a person who's very meticulous, and he recites Mizmor Zeb Rosh Chodesh El Ad Achar Simchas HaTorah, Hu Muftach Sheyotzi Shnosav V'Yoma B'Tuv, that all his days will be spent in good tidings, with good health and good experiences. And he will be able to subjugate and overpower kol matrigim. You know, we know that in justice they're the kategor, the prosecutors up in Shamayim, and he'll be able to hush them all up. And we'll go out of this judgment, which is called dimus, with zakai. Zakai means we'll be completely vindicated, and all because we recite this mizmar number 37. With Dovid Hashem Ori daily from the period of time of Rosh Chodesh Elul until Simchas Torah. So the question that's obvious that arises is, what's the great significance of this capital? In fact, there are many other mizmorim that I thought would have been a better candidate for this period of time. If I'm not mistaken, Abba Ches, I'd look it up if I had a tillim, is Hashemayim Misapim Kvod Kel, which is the to appreciate the beauty and the glory of God's universe, the creation. And, you know, we're coming up to the Yom Haras Olam, which is Rosh Hashanah, is the day of creation. Mm-hmm. Well, my favorite is the 23rd Psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, Hashem Roi Lo Echsar. It's all about faith. But perhaps we can offer one answer based on the Malbim. Because the Malbim analyzes one particular pasuk in this capital, it's pasuk Dalet in Chav Zayin, and he wants to know why the repetition of She'ela and Bakasha. On the one hand, Achashalti, and on the other hand, in the same verse, David Amel says, Osa Avakesh. Is there a difference between She'ela and Avakesh and Bakasha, and why is David Amel emphasizing both? So let me give you a little bit of an introduction, a background to this Malbim. The Malbim believes that the word She'ela, a request, is much more encompassing than the word bakash. Bakash is much more specific. It's true that a bakasha could also be a she'ela. It's a subcategory, but the greater category is she'ela. She'ela means to ask for a benefit. The goal of my request is, generally speaking, some benefit for myself. And one could possibly suggest that David HaMelech, by asking in this capital, Shivti Beveis Hashem, could be a classical case of She'ela. One could misunderstand and come to the incorrect conclusion that David is out for his own benefits. And if we entertain that possibility, the word She'ela would be a classical She'ela, which I ask you to do something for me because I'll benefit from it. And we'll soon see that the Malvim is going to go out of his way to say that this is not just a regular She'ela, this is a very specific class or kind of She'ela. It's a bakasha. Bakasha is totally different. Bakasha is bakasha salev. It's something which I ask for, something which is not a means to an end because I want to gain something, but it's an end unto itself. So let's look at the Malvim inside. The pasuk is emphasizing that David was not motivated shal yidei ze yasig tachlisim acherim in order to achieve other benefits. For example, one could have said that perhaps he wants to be Yoshev v'beis Hashem shal yidei ze yinotzel mi'oivav v'yimtza kol tzrachav. Interesting, the Malbim chooses the word tzrachav. Usually we talk about she'elas tzrachim, which means I ask you, I request from you something that I could benefit from. You know, I always want to gain something, whether it's possessions, whether it's, you know, you speak on my behalf to the authorities and get me off the hook, whatever it might be. I'm out for my self-interest. That's called she'elas tzrachim. Says the Malbim, no. David HaMelech is not asking for she'elas tzrachim. He's not asking, give me some sort of solace or protection within the Beis Hashem, Kadesh and Natzel Mi'oifa, because I have a problem with the enemies that, of course, plagued David HaMelech during the entire course of his life. And somehow being in the Beis Hashem would protect him from the enemies, which I'm not sure the Malbim doesn't spell out how that would work. But maybe what the Malbim means is that there is some sort of protection through the Beis Hashem. It's like, if I can compare it to the klita power of an ear, hamiklat, which protects the rotzech against the goladam, or we have the klita power of a mizbeach, where the Gemara tells us in Makkos that someone is running away from Malchus because the king is after him, and he holds on to the mizbeach, or at least he climbs onto the mizbeach, the gag hamizbeach. He's protected from the Malchus. She'im came because if you were to make this mistake and identify She'ela as the classical case of one who wants to get benefits and personal accrue to him personal gains, then HaShe'ela ain't a bakasha. Then David HaMelech would not be telling me anything by redefining his She'ela, fine-tuning it and calling it a bakasha. Osa Vakesh says to Malbim, this is not a regular classical she'ela, this is a very specific she'ela, it's an avakesh, it's a bakasha. Ki bakasha salev, what bakasha salev means, if it comes from the depths of one's soul, one's heart, is that this is an end unto itself. If you take a look at the third paragraph, it writes, guf hatachlis hanirtza etzel, this is the purpose and the goal. I'm not asking to sit in Beis Hashem because I want to get benefits from it. Sha'alti v'gam osavakesh. That she'ela is the same identical bakasha. And what is the goal? What is the ultimate goal of the she'ela as a bakasha? It's shivti b'veis Hashem. Notice the she'ela is identical with the bakasha. The bakasha is an existential longing, a desire, a need. He has no other benefits or goals other than this itself. My need, my soul needs to sit, to bask in the glory of the Beis Hashem, to be close and intimate in the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ki masha eshal, what I'm asking, shifti b'Beis Hashem, says the Malbim, hu ala kavona kidei laksos b'noam Hashem ulevakir b'echolo. The purpose and the goal is the same as the bakosh itself. I want to sense the noam Hashem, the beautiful glory, to taste Hashem in a close relationship. Levakir beichol, I want to be a permanent resident in the heichol of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'ein b'libi kavon acheres, I'm not trying to gain anything, protection from my enemies. This is the bakasha, this is the goal. It's all the same. I don't need a bakasha tzrochim. It's a bakasha mitoch halev. This is not an emtza'i, this is not a means to a tachlis, but it is the tachlis unto itself. And perhaps that's what the month of Elul is all about. That we're not asking Hashem to give us benefits. We're not asking for the reward that He bestows upon those who do His mitzvahs. We are simply asking Shivti B'Veis Hashem as a goal, as an end of itself. It's not a means, it's an end. Lachsos b'noach Hashem. This is what we want. This is my true desire. And I'm going to express that to Hashem, not once a day, but twice a day for this entire period of time. And perhaps that links us all the way to Sukkos, because Sukkos is, according to the Bali Kabbalah, the Tzelah of Nusa, where we get really close to Hashem in that intimate relationship. Okay, so let me take a break now. Are there any questions, any clarifications?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Okay, I see a distinction, but I'm not 100% clear about Sheila and Bakasha. I understand what you're saying, to them, like, I mean, like a further clarification. Sheila is like somebody is tired or they're sick or they don't have great panasa or something needs. That would be a Sheila.
Right. Sheila's trochna.
I have needs.
Right, you have needs. You don't have enough money to meet the bills at the end of the month. You ask Hashem, right?
So I'm asking you for money, give me a loan or give me a stock or charity because it's a means to an end so I can get food on the table.
Right. But about Kasha is that I want to be close to God. I want to be close.
Kasha means there's nothing more than the closeness to Hashem. It's not that closeness to Hashem is a means or a stepping stone, you know, in order to gain benefits.
But isn't Rosh Hashanah
closeness to Hashem really expresses my inner desire. That's my longing. I call it existential. He doesn't use that.
The thing is that you can match them up. Your inner desire could also match up with your needs. Could it not?
No. Right, but again, he's using the term tzrochim or needs as something that's external to the soul. Again, it ultimately may enhance your life in many different ways, but what is it that if I can pinpoint in a case of David HaMelech, that is the soul itself. What is the soul desire? Understand that the soul is totally spiritual. It's a divine creation.
It doesn't
desire money or need. You know, it's not that I... Again, we're not giving a negative, you know, mark, a grade to someone who wants clothing to wear because otherwise he'll freeze to death and he can't serve Hashem. But in those cases, he's getting some sort of benefit from it. What we call in the jargon of halach, we call it a tovas hanoi. You know,
even
he gets some sort of benefit.
Where would children fit into that? Someone who prays to have children.
So that's an interesting question. You know, that would come under this, you know, gray area between Sheila and Bakasha.
Yeah,
you know?
That's what I would think.
But the point is that during this month of Elul, we have to strive to make this our yearning. Shifti veshem, lasos menoshem, levake mechol. That's what we want.
It's not just about the material needs.
It's not the material needs, and it's not, you know, God, give me this, so that. Forget about the so that.
Right.
That's the whole philosophy of existentialism. Existentialism says, forget about something that's external. What's internal? What defines your very essence? That's existentialism.
And David HaMelech's Bakasha is Shifti B'Veit Hashem, Kol Yimei Chayei L'Chazot B'Olam Hashem. That's his request.
That's his request. That's his bakosh. That's bakoshes halev, and he says that's the gufa tachlis in and of itself. It's the end in itself. It's not a stepping stone.
Okay, I understand.
There
are gray areas there. It's a bit of a subtle.
Let me ask you the following question: is it coincidental? It's a rhetorical question that we read Parshas Kisetze during the month of El. We've just spoken about the month of El. It's a month in which we prepare Ori V'Yishi for Rosh Hashanah, for Yom Kippur, Kis Pineti V'Sukkah, and for Sukkahs afterwards. Where do we find the overlap, or shall we say the interface between Chodesh El and Ki Teitze, year in and year out, annually? Ki Teitze always falls out as the reading for Chodesh El. And if you know the Bali Kabbalah, are always very careful about that. They don't think that anything is coincidental. If you read a parsha during a particular time of the year, if it's designated, there's got to be a relationship to that time of the year. So perhaps we open up Parshas Ki Teitze. Let's read the first few psukim. It's of course the famous parsha of Eishes Yifas Toar. Ki Seitze La Milchama Oivecha. This Jewish soldier goes out to battle, and during this battle, he sees, amongst the captured, in this case the lady folk, he sees an Eishes Yifas Toar, and guess what? He falls in love, or at least he has a tremendous desire for her. And the Torah permits him to marry her. And the Torah specifies stage by stage, step by step, what process she has to go through. He brings her into his house, and ultimately, Ve'sira Esimla Shivya Me'aleha, she gets rid of all those old garments that are associated with the country from which she was taken captive, the Yashva Veisecha, and then the Torah, in the culmination of this procedure, of this process, says, Ubachsa Esavio Vesima Yerech Yomim, for an entire month, she cries over the separation from her father and her mother. Now, if you know even the first thing about the Or Chaim HaKadosh, Rav Chaim ben Attar, who lived 5 centuries ago in Tzfat, you'll know that he's more focused not on what we call pei, pei means pshat in Paradise, but he's more interested in remez, in finding some symbolic meaning in the Torah. And that's what his greatness is, because he held, and we all hold, that Shivim Panim LaTorah, Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod all integrates into one. The Torah is eternal, it's infinite, there are levels and levels. In this parsha of Kiseitze, the Or Chaim HaKadosh sees a presentation of spirituality in the constant battle, not the battle against our physical enemies, but in the battle against the Yetzer Hara, the evil incarnation that constantly tries to bring us down. The background to this Or Chaim is the Zohar HaKadosh. The Zohar says that when a Jewish soldier comes back from a successful military campaign, we say to him, okay, now you're ready for the real campaign. You know, that was the easy one, facing your enemies. Now you got to face the Yetzer Hara. That's an even more difficult challenge, and that's the deeper level of Ki Teitzeh L'Milchama Al-Oivecha. In fact, the Or Chaim HaKadosh points out, which is not in the Zohar, that the Lamed of La Milchama is a very unique prefix. That Lamed as a prefix is like a hey before a word, which means hey hayadia, the well-known, the singular unique. Here it's the singular unique, most powerful and challenging milchama, the most dangerous milchama, aloivech, which means your enemies from within, the Yetzirah from without. That's La Milchama. And the Or Chaim HaKadosh sees in this marriage relationship between the Israeli soldier and the Eishes Yifas Toar a symbolic representation of the entire process of marriage and intimacy between the Dod and the Beloved, between, in Shir Hashirim terms, between Knesset Yisrael, the people of Israel, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Dod. And during this period of time in Elul, we have to solidify that relationship, that intimacy. And how do we do so? We have to follow the step-by-step process of the Eishes Yifas Toar. The Eishes Yifas Toar, in this context, Alpi Remez, represents Knesset Yisrael. She wants to come back and repair her relationship, her intimacy with the Dod. Says the Or Chaim B'derech Remez, he says, you can explain this parasha that the entire world, its creation and its maintenance, its continued existence, depends upon Bnei Yisrael. Right? As we say in the beginning of the Torah, Bereishis Bishvil Yisrael Shenikreis Reishis. Iriativu Darchechem, if they will find their righteous ways, and they will bring, shall we say, joy, Kaviyachol to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ha'olam Kayom, then the world is justified, it can continue to exist. Yismechu HaShamayim V'Sogel Aretz, there'll be an absolute appreciation up in Shamayim, and it will be Simcha, it will be joy, V'Sogel Aretz, because the Aretz, the lower world down here, is justified, has justified its own existence. And Hashem up in Shamayim Gam, Hashem Elokeinu Yismach V'Yogel Banu, he'll be happy and proud with our achievements. And what are our great achievements? What's the Gulat HaKoteret, the crowning glory of the achievements, the success in the battle of Klal Yisrael, is Yosher Darkom, if they go straight down the path of dedication and loyalty to Hashem. And it all depends upon winning the battle against the Yetzer Hara. And the Torah wants to awaken us with Parshas Ki Teitzeh and tell us, when we want to go out to face that battle, this formidable enemy called the Yetzer Hara, and we want to be successful, and what's at stake over here? What's at stake is not just Olam HaZeh, but also Olam HaBa, the next world. But what we have to prepare for is in this world, prepare for this battle. Don't think that it's, you know, be laid back about it and think that it's no big deal. I don't have to find a tigboret, you know, I don't need a cavalry to inject me with extra support in order to guarantee success. No, adarabba, it's the exact opposite. This milchama is the milchama to become a gibor. And what does a gibor mean? We say that a gibor means someone who's who's courageous. So back to the Or Chaim, he says that one shouldn't fool himself into thinking that this battle is easily won. For success in this battle, you have to become a gibor. And what's a gibor? So the mission, the fourth paragraph of Avos, establishes that a definition of a gibor is kovesh es yitzro. He conquers his yetzahara, and that's a constant battle. And that's why the Torah here says la milchama with the lamed, indicating that this is the most challenging and the greatest milchama that we have, and there's no greater gvura, no greater power or courage than to succeed in this battle. And now the Or Chaim focuses on Pasuk Yud Gimel. You remember that in Pasuk Yud Gimel, the Torah describes her changing her garments. And again, now it's a reference to Knesset Yisrael. If Knesset Yisrael has to, Heisira, she has to shed her simla, her garments, and these garments are connected with that country from which she became captured. Well, who captures us? What does the Shivya symbolically represent?
The
Yetzahara. And that influence of the society that's very negative, that contaminates us. You know, the clothing more than anything represent the culture of a person, and the culture of a person, that society they come from, has a tremendous impact on them, even in terms of the way they wear their clothes. This is a warning. You've got to get rid of Eretz Shivya. You acquired these garments, this societal, shall we say, mores or culture from an alien culture. Mokom Tame. You've got to remove yourself very, you know, from one polar extreme to the other, from one end of the world to the other, from this Mokom Tame. And this is a reference, says the Or Chaim, to Meruk Chatoim, meaning cleansing yourself of sin. Vidarkei Atshuva. It's not enough to cleanse yourself and cut off from sin. You've got to find a more positive road or path to travel on. Hachonas hadas, you have to prepare your mind. Mul, in the very presence of Elokei Yisrael Baruch Hu. Excuse me. And the goal is to get close to Hashem. And if you read the next part of the pasuk, it says V'yashva b'veisecha, and she will dwell in your home. This also admonishes Klal Yisrael to gravitate to the home of Hashem. V'yivchar mokom moshavo bayis hamyuchad liYisrael shehu beis hamedrash. Again, if he was writing at the time the beis hamikdash, he would have said beis hamikdash. But which area is designated, even in Chutz Laaretz, as a kind of quasi beis hamikdash, where the Shechina is there, where you can enter into this place and cut yourself off from the influence of society around you? Well, in our time, it's a Beis HaMedrash. And that's what it means, V'yashva V'veisecha. But that's not enough. The next word in the Pasuk says, U'bachsa. She has to break out in tears. And of course, we're reminded of the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuvah, who says, Derech Hashav, Livkos Tamid. When a person is a true penitent, he's always crying out. He's a broken soul. Al Asher Ma'ala. Because, and why is she crying out? Why is she reciting vidui? Why is she involved in the process of tshuva? Because ma'ala. Ma'ala means she embellished. Excuse me, she, what's the word for me'ila? Embezzled. That was the word I wanted. She embezzled something. You know, she misappropriated something. And against whom did she misappropriate funds or embezzle funds? Avia ve'ima. Now the Or Chaim is going to ask, well, what is the symbolism of Aviyah Ve'ima, the father and the mother of this young girl? And this young girl, again, remains the symbol of Knesset Yisrael. Aviyah, says the Or Chaim, Zakarish Baruch Hu. Ima, he Knesset Yisrael. I guess you could say there's a representative here of sins of two categories, Bein Adam L'Makom and Bein Adam L'Chaver. So we're involved in a very profound process of transformation with vidui, confession, bechi, crying out. We're broken souls. We're trying so hard to cleanse ourselves of our sins, chuck them, cast them aside, and find a derech hatshuv in a positive sense by chachvanas hadas, by focusing in a very acute way on being close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This phrase, I think, in the Or Chaim of Mul Elokei Yisrael that we saw before, or the next phrase that he says, Yivchar Moko Moshevla, Vibay Samukhisushu Beis HaMedrash, I think this is all a reflection of what we saw in David HaMelech, in David HaShem Ori, when he said, Shifti Vibay HaShem Kol Yimei Chayat. And again, it makes sense that during the month of Elul, we recite with David HaShem Ori twice daily to express this lofty ambition and desire, vision to become Shifti Vibay HaShem, which is really written here, according to the Archaim Al Piderech HaRemez, in the parasha of Eishes Yifas Toar, because Knesset Yisrael is involved in this entire process of gravitating towards the Beis HaMedrash, the Mokom Moshav, that's the place where Hashem is there. And finally, the next part of the pasuk says Yerach Yomim, for a period of 30 days. So the Archaim offers two interpretations. His first one is Zeh Shira Maspik Lashav. How long of a time period does it take for a true, genuine tshuva process to complete itself, to reach its fruition? It takes 30 days. That's what the Torah wants to tell me in this parasha. Don't think that you can snap your fingers overnight. You know, you wake up the first night for slichot, and you're so dedicated, and you're so sincere that tomorrow you're going to wake up and you're a different person, total transformation. You accomplished all this meirik chatoim and darkei tshuva. No. It's going to take 30 days.
We have that in Avelos as a concept.
Yeah, interesting. In Simcha and Avelos, the number 30 is very significant. Oh, now he offers an alternative shot. Yirmos lechodesh aviyuchad lechuva shuchodesh elul. Here at the beginning of Kitese, says the Archaim, we have an allusion to the month of Elul. So it's not just 30 days, any 30 days during the year. That would be the first pshat of the Aruch Hayim, because that's enough to do tshuva. But specifically this period of time. This is a period of time where the very atmosphere precipitates tshuva and a relationship to Hashem. If you take a look on page 2 of Yemar Mekomos, you'll see, and we're fast-forwarding because of time, but you see this Sod V'Shor Shavod, also a very ancient sefer, not as ancient as the Aruch Hayim HaKadosh. But he quotes the Zohar, and the Zohar says, "Ubotzas aviyav es ima yarch yomim dahi yarcha diel." Guess what? She's crying for a month. Which month? A specific month. The month of El. And the Yisov Shor Shavoda quotes the Arizal, that's going back to the time of the Aruch Hayim HaKadosh, "Ubotzas aviyav es ima yarch yomim saviyah zakadosh baruch hu ves ima zo kneses Yisrael." So apparently this was floating through the air in Sfat 5 centuries ago, that there's a symbolism here of the father means the father in heaven, and the mother is Knesset Yisrael, is always pictured as a mother figure. And then the Yisod B'Shor Shavod adds a little bit of embellishment. Yivkeh ha'adav, during this period of time, a person should be crying. V'yischanein lifnei Hashem, a very deep, profoundly felt petition and longing for Hashem. Yerach yomim. Once again, we see in the Mefarshim that Yerach is not just any month during the year, but specifically the month of Elul. And why? And here's where the Yisov Shor Shavoda adds something beautiful. Shehema Yemei Rachamim Varot. These days are days which are days of Rachamim, of divine compassion, Varotzon, and divine will. God longs for us during these days. He's waiting for us. The atmosphere precipitates a longing. It's like, in a sense, a couple that had a fight, had a feud, there was a fallout, and now they're separated, but they're longing for each other. That's what Elul is all about. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, to cement and repair and replace that relationship. These are the days that Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain. On Rosh Chodesh El, this is the third time he went up to the mountain. The first time he went up to get the first set of luchos, came down and found the egel. Of course, he broke the luchos. Then he went up a second time to stave off the punishment that God wanted to beat out and destroy the people of Israel. That he succeeded. But then he went up a third time in order to achieve a full kapara and reestablish a relationship as it once was between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the third time, he received the luchos, the second luchos, and then on Yom Kippur, when he came down from the mountain, Hashem proclaimed Salachti Kidvarecha. So we have this period of time made up of 40 days from Rosh Chodesh all the way to Yom Kippur. These are days of Yimei Rachamim V'Ratzon. That's what Moshe achieved. Moshe during this period of time was mischanin. He begged, he beseeched Hashem, let's be friends. In Yiddish we say, Lomerzach Iberbet. Iberbet means let's reestablish the Yedidus, the friendship. And these days now forevermore become impacted with this element of Yimei Rachamim Verotzah. And how great of an opportunity do we have during these days to do tshuva, to follow in the prescribed step-by-step process of Eishes Yifas Tohar in order to re-cement the relationship between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
But it's a double process. It's a Ben Adam and Makom and Ben Adam and Avera.
Correct. Avia is your father in heaven, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ima is Knesset Yisrael. Where are you?
And
do you have a relationship to Knesset Yisrael? When I think in contemporary terms, in our time, how many Jews are totally alienated from their own people, their own brothers, their own nation? They have no relationship. They don't identify with us. Sometimes they identify with our enemies.
Right, as we've heard recently.
And we've heard this. And what we need is to come back to our mother. The mother here is the caring Knesset Yisrael. You know, in Kabbalah, Knesset Yisrael is always pictured as a personality, as a loving personality that connects us all together.
Yeah.
That's what Chodesh Elul is all about. Do you know that the last letter in the four words, Ani L'Dodi, right? If you look at the first letter in Ani L'Dodi, L'Dodi, we get Elul.
What's Rosh Tevet and Sofei Tevet?
Correct. And what's the Sofei Tevos?
I don't know.
Take a look at it.
Ani Yud, L'Dodi, Yud, L'Dodi, Yud, Li. It's four Yuds.
Now, how much is 4 times 10?
40.
40. These are the 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom HaKippur, until the 10th of Tishrei. Those are the days, Mani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. And the Yisod V'Shor Shavod is pointing out, and he's hammering it into us, these are days of Rachmin V'Rotzah. Yeah, so the capacity, the potential for it.
So that God is going to be more quicker to forgive.
Correct. He's looking for it. He's waiting for it.
And then what's the
And connection? We have to take advantage.
Well, what's the connection then? And I've heard between crying then and this period, because crying is connected.
Crying is vidu. That's what the Or Chaim HaKadosh is saying. It's a bechi of tshuva and vidu.
Right.
Unfortunately, we've lost the art of crying.
Right.
Very few people. You could still meet people today, and I'm not joking, who can show you machzorim that they possess from their grandparents that are absolutely saturated with tears.
Right.
You can see how wet they are. Not because they fell into an ocean or to a lake, but because they were saturated with tears.
Right. In our generation, the Sidurim are saturated with lipstick.
Yeah. It's sad. We don't know. We've lost the art of crying. But there is an inner belly in which a person feels melted down. You know, it's not, you know, we're all aware of our faults. And our
there's certain times in life when somebody is crying out of like a non-genuine, self-pitying type thing. And there's sometimes a person is crying because
it's really genuine
anguish.
It's deep.
Yeah. I've heard the difference. I've heard it.
They say al pi chassidus that the word el, which is made up of a lamed aleph and a lamed vav, correct?
No.
Comes from the kri and the ksiv on the pasuk son vil, it says v'anachnu tson mar iso, we are his flock. This is Kapitel Kuf in Tehillim, Mizmor L'Soda. Maybe you don't have it in the Shabbos davening. Here, the regular weekday davening.
Right.
You see, it says, "V'lo anachnu amo v'tzon mariso."
Yeah.
Let's look at the English translation. He who made us, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Okay. Hu asanu, he created us. V'lo anachnu, which means we are to him. Amo, his people, the tzon mariso, and the sheep of his pasture.
Right.
But guess what? That's the kriya of it, the ksiv of it, the way it's actually written according to tradition, is v'lo with an aleph.
Right.
Which means we're not living up to our expectations. We're not low. Low with an aleph. We're not really his people. But we strive to be low with a vav.
Right.
That's our ultimate goal. So if you take low with an aleph, in which we feel totally broken because we realize we're not doing it.
Do we also run through the comma in that interpretation? V'lo anachdu amo, we're not his nation.
Yeah, v'lo anachdu amo, we are not his nation.
Yeah.
So again, it's lamed vav and it's lamed aleph. If you put those four letters together, you make el. So el really starts with lamed aleph, which is the ksiv.
Right.
And we read it in the Kri as lamed vav, because we're striving to get from the level of a low with an aleph to the level of a low with a vav.
Wow.
That's pretty impressive. So we want to continue in Parshas Ki Teitze and try to find another connection between Parshas Ki Teitze and this story of Elul, and why the Parsha of Ki Teitze always falls during Elul. And in this case, we want to analyze the Parsha of Ben Soru Mor. Rashi and Chazal point out that this youth is going to be put to death, not for a capital crime that he already committed, but al shem sofo, because as we see him develop, we can anticipate what he's going to do in the future. And let's cut him off before he gets to that point. Notice the judgment here is being passed al shem ha'asid, based on what's going to happen in the future. And this engenders a tremendous literature, because Rashi in Parshas Vayera, in Breishis Chaf Aleph, in the episode of Yishmael, you remember when Yishmael was rejected, he's in the Midbar, he's dying of thirst, and he cries out to Hashem, and Hashem responds. And the pasuk there says, Kash Ba'asher Hu Sham, which, according to Chazal, means that he was judged as he was at that moment. And Rashi quotes, Omru Malachi Ashores, the Malachim came in front of the Ribbono Shalom, they said, Zesha Asid Lahomis Ufonecha, look down the line. His descendants will kill and murder your children, and you're going to spare him? Now's the time to zap him. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds and asks a rhetorical question, Omru Lehem, Atom, Atom with an ayin, Atom Mahu, Tzadik or Rosha, Omru Lo Tzadik, we have to admit that right now he's a Tzadik. Omar Sashem declares, Basher Husham becomes a catchphrase, a principle, that a person is judged by God at this moment for where he is at this moment. He's not going to be punished for something that he's not at this moment, but maybe in the future. Every man has freedom of choice. God may know that we're going to make some bad decisions, but he can't punish us now, or he doesn't punish us now, Basher Husham, except for where we are now. So in the case of Ensor Morer, how could it be that we punish him because down the line he's going to do such terrible averos? Now he's not guilty of those averos, and how could he be punished? So as I said before, there are many, many different answers to this question. We'll start with the Tur. The Tur, who's the Talmud, of course, of the Ramban, and his Pirush al Torah is so similar to the Ramban. He says, let's make a chiluk. We have to make a distinction between Din Shamayim and Din Adam. They're two systems of judgment, and they shouldn't be equated and identified. There's a divine system of justice, and there's a human court. In the human court, if it could be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that a person abuses his freedom and he will do terrible things, we have to punish him before he does those terrible things. We are responsible not only for the past and the present, but also for the future. If we can stave off and protect the Jewish people for the future, that's indeed the other what we're required to do, and that's written here in the Parsha of Ben Sora Mor. As far as Din Shamayim is concerned, the heavenly court is a very compassionate one and will look aside at what's going to happen in the future. The heavenly court will not take into consideration what's going to happen down the line, but ain donim al shem sofo. And that's the principle of Ba'asher Husham. Ba'asher Husham means that in a din shamayim, in the system of heavenly judgment, man is judged by where he's holding now, at this moment. And that's Yishmael. Is he a tzaddik or is he a rosh, Hashem asks. And the malachim respond, he's a tzaddik. That's the way he's going to be judged. God spares him and brings him back to civilization and saves him. The Marsha raises the question of Tosfos in Masechta Rosh Hashanah Tes Zayin, because that's where the Gemara darshins Ba'asher Husham and the whole story of Yishmael, and asks the question from Ben Sora Mor Al Shem Sofo Hu Nidon. Says the Marsha, the difference is that in the case of Ben Sora Mor Nidon Al Shem Sofo Shal Atzmo, where is this young man going to end up? What crimes will he perpetrate in the future? And the emphasis on Atzmo and he himself. Masha ein kin b'Yishmael al shem sofo shel bonov. In the case of Yishmael, it's not that Yishmael is going to destroy the children of Israel, but the descendants of Yishmael, lo nidon. We can't judge Yishmael for the future sins and terrible things that are going to be perpetuated by the children, the offspring of Yishmael, against the Jewish people. A third answer, which I think is so relevant to us now in Chodesh Elul, is the approach of the Sfarno. And the Sfarno is very consistent. He repeats his approach over and over again. I found three, I'm sure there are more. The first Sfarno is in Parshas Kisisa, in the aftermath of the Chet HaEgel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you remember, notifies Moshe Rabbeinu up on the mountain, Soru Maher Min HaDerech Asher Tzivisim Osu Lehem Egel Masech HaVeshtachlu Lom Yizbuchu Lo. God notifies Moshe Rabbeinu that they created the Egel, and they point to the eagle after bowing down and bringing him karbonos, v'yomru ela hecha Yisrael. These are the gods of Israel. V'yom Hashem al Moshe. And God says to Moshe, ra'isi es ha'am hazeh, v'hine am k'she'orefu v'ata inichali, and v'chara pi bohem v'achalem. God says to Moshe, you know what? These people are a people, a nation of Kshei Oref. Oref is the back of the neck. Kshei means it's absolutely solid like a piece of metal. And therefore Hashem says, having declared and described the people as Am Kshei Oref, now let me destroy them. Says the Sfarno, what brings about this divine decision to condemn the people of Israel to death because of their quality as Am Kshei Oref? What is inherent? What is the deeper meaning of Am Kshei Oref, and why does it completely cut them off from divine compassion? Sfarno says in Parshas Kisisa, Gid Barzel Arpon. Their Oref is like Gid Barzel. And what does it mean if you have a metal in the back of your neck? Lo Yifnu, you can't turn, not this way and that way. You look straight ahead. Says the Sarno, this means symbolically, lo yifnu lishmoa divrei shum morei tzedek. We have various mashpim who influence us for good. They guide us. They supervise us. They're the morei tzedek. They send us down the correct path. But we have to bend our ears and turn our heads to listen, to hearken to their words and let them penetrate into our souls. An Am Kshei Oref is incapable of hearing those words of castigation and guidance that are coming from a Moritz Tzedek, because Am Kshei Oref means they can't even turn their heads to hear from the Moritz Tzedek. Says the Sfarno, this is the punchline, be ofed in this way, ein tikva sheyashuvu b'tshuva. They've lost, we have lost all our hope that they will do tshuva. This is a very depressing Sfarno, but the Sfarno says that it's possible to cross all the red lines in an irreversible way and give up on tshuva, forfeit tshuva, and make it impossible to ever do tshuva. Be ofen shein tikva, there's no hope, she yashuva v'tshuva. The key to tshuva is the ability to hear, to hearken to the words of those who are good, who are righteous, who want to guide us down the right path, on the derech hayosha. Once we close ourselves off, we think that we're greater than them. We can legislate for ourselves with our own autonomy and say what's good for us and what we want to do. We become an Am Kshei Oref. We're unwilling to bend in order to listen to the sage advice of the Moritz Tzedek. And as I said before, the Sfarno is very consistent in Parshas Ekev, when Moshe castigates the Jewish people and he says, you know why God chose you and gave you the land? Lo b'tzidkascha Hashem Elokech nosem lecha ha'aretz hatova zosu rishta. You don't deserve it based on your own righteousness. Ki am kshei oref ato. Zechor al tishkach eis asher ktzavtas Hashem lekech b'midbar. L'minayom asher yitzasim Mitzrayim, Meretz Mitzrayim. Over and over again, God wants to destroy the people. And why? The key of keys is in that phrase, Ki Am Kshei Oref Ato. That's in Perek Tes of Sefer Dvar Pasuk Vav. Says the Sfarno, ki am ksheorif ato, shei efshar sheyie tzedek v'yosher levav im ksheorif. You want to find tzedek, righteousness? You want to find yosher, going down the right path, a path of loyalty to Hashem's ethical creed? You won't find it with an am ksheorif. Says the Sfarno, ki omnom ksheorif hu aholech achrei shrirus libo umachshavto. Why does he cut himself off from the Mori Derech? He's unwilling to hear their sage advice. The answer is because he wants to go in his own way. Shrirus libo, my leiv tells me this is good for me. My machshava says this is right for me. That's the way I'm going to go. Rabosai, if you ask me, I would embellish the Sfarno and say that the Sfarno is telling us something amazing. We find throughout Jewish history there were those who were capable of doing tshuva and those who were not. Take, for example, the Gemara Avodah Zarah Yud Zayin describes Elazar ben Derdaya, who had lived such an immoral life. He was completely steeped in immorality. And yet, he did tshuva. The Gemara describes the process of tshuva. At the end of the process, he declares, Ein adavra toli elabi. It all depends upon me. He blames himself, puts his head between his knees, he cries. The baskel comes out that he did such a sincere tshuva, that he's mezumen l'chay olam haba. This lowlife, who is dedicated to immorality, yet has a place in olam haba. Why? Because although he went off the derech, as we'd say, but inside, deep within the recesses and the depths of his soul, he had a feeling of guilt. He knew that he had to come back. Ein adavra toli elabi. We're just waiting for the right moment in which Elazar ben Derdaya would make that declaration and achieve and implement sincere tshuva. On the other hand, take the Gemara Chagiga that describes Elisha ben Avuya. Elisha ben Avuya, who was the product of Tanoim and lived at the time of Tanoim. And he was the Rebbe of Rabbi Meir in his youth. He went off the Derech and he never did tshuva. And the difference is because, as I said before, in the case of Elazar ben Derdaya, there was some sort of guilt that was gnawing at him. You know, gnawing with a G at the beginning. In other words, he was constantly feeling a sense of guilt, a sense of toiv anachnu. Eich enes atoiv azo, says the Baal Chayot. Meaning, how can I have stooped so low? And maybe it's not in his conscious mind and directly connected to his acute awareness, but in his latent awareness, he feels a sense of a pull to do tshuva, go back to the right derech. He knows he's off the derech. He recognizes that fact and he admits, he confesses. There's so many people who say to me, you know, Rabbi, don't do what I do. You know, I went off. But they know that they're not on the right path and they have to get back on track. Not so in the case of Elisha ben Avuya. Elisha ben Avuya has a whole ideology. He's created a whole system of thought which is based on denial of Hashem, denial of the Torah. He claims that, you know, he heard of Baskel and he has no place. And once there's an ideology, like I always think to myself, why is it that Pinchas took a sword and killed the Nasi of Shevet Shimon, Zimri ben Salu, when he was having relations with Cosby Bas Tzur, who was a princess of Moab? Why didn't Pinchas do something else instead of being such a kanoi, such a hot-headed zealot? Why not grab this guy Zimri and bring him in front of a group of 71 mashgichim and let the mashgichim give him musab? Let him scare the living daylights out of him. Let's bring him back to the right derech. But I think the answer is because, once again, this individual Zimri had a whole philosophy that he wove, a whole labyrinth of, you know, the Zohar goes into detail. He thought he had a relationship with Cosby and Zimri and Cosby. Cosby would want to join the Jewish people and they'll save, they'll be Malav and he'll say, you know, the Kabbalists will talk about this. But basically, once he had an ideology behind him, then Kanoim Pogambo, there's no chance that he'll do tshuva. The Rambam himself in Hilchos Tshuva describes the case of Vayach Beit Hashem Eslev Paro. Paro had crossed all the red lines. He didn't have the possibility. God wouldn't give him the possibility of doing tshuva. But you see quite clearly that the Sfarno is saying that Am Kshei Orif means that we're not ready to do tshuva. And he says the following: what does it mean when we say about this child, this youth, in the parsha of Ki Teitze, that he's a ben sorer u'moris? Sorer means he goes off the track. Mora means he's a rebellious son. Says the Sfarno. Ki merio, the clincher here is not the sorer part, but by the morer part, because with his rebellion, Mesir Hatikfa, he removes from himself any hope, any optimistic anticipation, Shiyashuv Misrurosa Duchuva. As long as a person is a sorer, meaning he goes off the derech, he's overwhelmed by the passion and the desires of the Etzahara, but he realizes deep down within him, perhaps in his subconscious level, that he is guilty and he's got to get back on track, there's hope for such a sinner. But then there's someone who crosses all lines, he's a morer. Morer means he's rebellious, he has an ideology, he waves a flag. He says that I know better than you. Now Elisha ben Avruya says, I know better than you, Rabbi Meir. Oh, now it's a horse of a different color. Now we're not talking, we're no longer discussing someone who has guilt pangs, who is overwhelmed by compassion, by passion, excuse me, but really wants to come back on track. No, we're talking about a Mora. This is the Ben Sora of Mora. That's why he's Nidon Al Shem so far, because the Sfarno is pointing out that Ein Tikva Sheyoshev V'Tshuvaso, he's a Kshei Oref. He's entrenched in an ideology that he's woven for himself about what the nature of life is, and if there's a God, if there's religion, all this takes him out of the possibility of doing tshuva. I once heard from my father, Zechon Levrach, the Gemara in Sukkah Daf Nun Bey says that Osir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lishchot Es Yetzahara. So my father asked the question, why is God going to punish the Yetzahara? Slaughter the Yetzahara. The Yetzahara is just doing his job. I mean, he was brought here by God to do what he does, and he does it well. The answer is, said my father, no. He oversteps his bounds. He's given the misima, the responsibility, the task, to tempt a person, a Jew, to do sin. But he went beyond that, this Yetzirah. What he decided to take upon himself is to convince the sinner that he's a tzaddik, that he's doing the right thing. That what he thinks is a chait is really a mitzvah. The avera becomes a mitzvah. You know, the Gemara says about Zimri that he wanted to get schar kipinchas. You know, he thought he would be rewarded for what he did, what he was and what he did. He had a plan. And so this parsha ben Sora Mora becomes so relevant to Chodesh El, because it tells us, where are we standing? The question that jumps out at us is, what is our relationship to tshuva? Are we chas v'shalom like the ben Sora Mora, shein tikva sheyoshev b'tshuva, he's nidon al shem sofo? Or are we like Yishmael, who sometimes in his life fell short and was overcome by passion and temptation? He violated some very serious averes, but he did tshuva at the end, Rashi tells us. Because the capacity for man to do tshuva is innate. It's in his bloodstream. He understands in some level of his subconscious mind that he's got to do better, he's got to come back on track. And in such a case, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has tikva, he has hope for him. That's the case of a sorer. The case of a morer is someone who went beyond that. You know, he rebels against his parents, this Ben Sora Mora, and says, you know what? Dad, Mom, you're great, and so forth, but I know better than you. He sets himself up as his own authority. He wants autonomous legislative rights to determine what's ethically right and what's wrong. He now has woven an entire philosophy, an entire theology around him. Such a person is an Am Kshei Oref. There's really no tikva that'll be Chozer B'tshuva. And I'm reminded of a cute story they say about Poland back maybe a century ago, when the Polish police was grappling with a serious problem of intoxication, of drunken drivers. There were just so many amongst the guys. You know, the Poles were famous for that. And the jokes to say that when the pasuk says Mika Amcha Yisrael Goy Echad Baruch, it's Mika Amcha Yisrael, means if you take the whole nation of Israel and decide how much of a volume of alcoholic beverages they consume in an entire year, is Goy Echad Baruch. Take one single guy and it's about the same volume. But in any event, the story goes as follows, that the police in Poland decided that they would stop drivers, and if they had any sort of suspicion that they were drunk, And the back of the police station was a great vast courtyard, which they turned into a paved road. It was a small road, but it was straight. And what they would do is they would call over a driver, and if the driver denied that he was drunk, they would ask him to do the test. You know, they didn't have the blood test that we have, but they did a test in which he would drive down this paved road for a short while, and if he could keep himself straight, then he would that would be a proof, like a lie detect test, that he was telling the truth. He wasn't under the influence of alcohol. So one time, as the story goes, they stopped the driver, and this driver was literally driving in a zigzag. I mean, they had almost no doubt that he was drunk. So when they brought him up to the road, you know, behind the police station, they asked him to drive a straight path. He says to him, "Wait, that's not fair. First, you have to straighten out the road, and then I can drive it straight." He had his own understanding of what the paved highway was. He thought it was a zigzag highway. That's the way he saw it in his drunken state. He didn't see it as a straight path. That's already a moreh who already has a whole philosophy, a web that he's created about himself, that you're wrong in your approach, I'm right in my approach. This road is not straight, it's zigzag. Such a person has really crossed the bounds and the red line of waiting for tshuva. There's no tikvah for tshuva. That's the classical teaching of Ben Sorer Morer. He fits into that category. He's not just a Sorer, but he's also a Morer. He rebels against his parents. He has his own philosophy. He waves his own flag. He's autonomous. In such a case, there's really no serious optimism or room for optimism that he'll do tshuva. So let's just summarize what we learned. First of all, we studied the Mata Ephraim, the significance and the schus of saying L'dor Hashem Ori, Kapitul Chav Zayin, over and over again, twice daily, from Rosh Chodesh El until Shmini Atzeres. We spoke about the Malbim, Sha'alti, Avakesh, what David HaMelech is teaching us, and he's our paradigm we have to follow. His example is that we have to be totally dedicated with a craving and an existential desire to be Shivti Veis Hashem, Lachzos Benoam. It's not a means to an end, it's an end unto itself. We connected all this to Parshas Ki Teitze. The real Milchama of Ki Teitze Milchama Veivecha is against the Eitzahara. That's La Milchama. The Lamed Ayidia, the Archaim develops this idea, Pi Derech HaRemez, that this entire section about the Eishes Yifas Toar is all an allusion to Knesset Yisrael looking for her Father in Heaven and the step-by-step process of tshuva that's being described in this parasha. Finally, we studied the kasha of the Das Akademi Bali Atos here in Parshas Ki Teitze on Ben Sorer Morer, the apparent very strong contradiction between Ben Sorer Morer's Nidon Al Shem Sofo in the case of Yishmael, where we derive a principle that's formulated as Basher Usham. We judge a person where he is now. We offered three different answers to this question, culminating the Sfarno. Is there hope for the future? Is there room for optimism that a person will do tshuva? In the case of Ben Sorer Morer, there's no optimism. He's a Morer. In the case of Yishmael, of Basher Usham, yes, he's a Sorer, but no, he's not a Mora. We, in our vidui, by the way, have accustomed ourselves to say Sararnu, but we don't say Morinu. As far as I know, double check me in the Nusach HaVidui that we have. Because we're not chashed, we don't suspect ourselves, the Jew is not suspect of being Morinu, of having crossed that line in which he's not going to listen to any reasonable, sound advice about doing tshuva, about finding and being guided on the right path. We don't reach that level of marinu. We're on the level of sararnu. And we have plenty of viduis to recite under the category of sararnu. But what we're saying to Hashem is, and this is really the famous Rambam in Ilkhus Gerushin about Kofano Sachi Amarotzani, that deep down inside we have a tremendous burning desire to fulfill your will, God. We don't want to be autonomous. We haven't created any sort of new ideology with an ISM at the end of it that to justify our actions. But rather, we feel a sense of guilt. This is the month, Rabbosai, of Yemei Ratzon Verachamin, the days that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to achieve a pacification and a reunification of the lover with the dode of Knesset Yisrael with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are days where the atmosphere of the days is precipitated with desire on a part of Hashem, ani l'dodi v'dodi li. Let's take advantage of this period of time as the ace rachamim v'ratzon, and do the tshuva that the Aruch Chaim describes in great detail, step by step. Cut yourself off from all these alien influences, and in a positive sense, to follow the example of David HaMelech. Achashalti meis Hashem, shivti meis Hashem, lasos benoach Hashem, ulevakir beichol. We have no other kavana. This is our sincere existential desire. We want to be lasos benoach noam Hashem. If this is the message that is sincere in our hearts, it's genuine, then we know we're on the right path. During the month of El, we'll achieve Hashem Ori v'Yishi on both Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and then finally, his Pineni B'Sukkah, God will protect us in his Sukkah, the Sukkah of Tzelev D'Memnusa B'Chag HaSukkos, Kei Yiratzon Amen.